Now, we have a very difficult text because all of these passages have been difficult. We've called the entire series difficult or hard sayings of the Bible. And this one perhaps is among, if not the most difficult of all the sayings in the Bible. It hasn't been quite my experience, but it has been the experience of many ministers, that this particular verse or couple of verses, can we turn it down just a notch, David? These couple of verses have troubled Christians enormously. There are some Christians who are deeply troubled by these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now that text occurs in more than one gospel, and it occurs in a slightly different form in different gospels. And there's another saying in John, in 1 John, where he refers to a sin which is unto death. And he says, I do not ask you to pray concerning that. A sin that is beyond prayer. Well, here it is the unforgivable sin. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we trust in Him alone. Many of us here today can say we have an assurance, a Holy Spirit-given, sealed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Doesn't the Bible say, having begun a good work, He will complete it? Unto the day of Jesus Christ. The verb to complete there is the verb that suggests adding all of the finishing touches. Who can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Not life or death or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height nor depth nor anything in all of creation. Isn't that what we believe? That once we are in union and communion with the Lord Jesus, nothing can separate that union. Nothing can sever that union. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. It's a hard saying. It's conceptually hard. It's hard to understand, but it's also emotionally hard, spiritually hard, frightening, terrifying, even. This is a word of Jesus. Let me suggest three things. First of all, sin is forgivable. Let's start there. You know, you start from the ground and you work your way up. Whenever you encounter a difficult saying, you start with what you know. That's a good piece of advice. You know, if there's something that you don't understand, well, start with what you know. And here's something that we know. Here's something that we can understand. Sin is forgivable. Now, we can take that so easily for granted, can't we? What is sin? Well, if you listen to folk on TV, personalities, Hollywood stars who have found Jesus and so on, and others who have been caught, say, in some infidelity, and they'll often say, you know, I've made mistakes. Right, you have certainly made mistakes. And what is that mistake? Well, perhaps the greatest mistake is that I've been found out. But we're not talking here about mistakes. We all make mistakes for sure. We all make wrong choices. And we all think badly, draw false conclusions, behave badly. But the question we need to ask ourselves is a much more fundamental question. What is sin? Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of men. Sin. What is sin? Who are the Presbyterians here who know their catechism? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's a definition of sin based on something that John writes in his first epistle, that sin is the transgression of the law. God's law, that is. I've broken the law. I've broken God's law. I've broken God's moral, eternally abiding precepts. And here's the wonderful thing. Here's the astonishing thing. Sin is forgivable. Now, if you lived in France, say, after the Enlightenment and the revolution that took place in France, there was a famous saying. I won't belabor you with the French of it now, but there was a famous saying which essentially suggested that that was what God was there for. It was his business to forgive sin. Well, that's to make light of sin. You know, sin isn't just forgivable. Imagine some wrongdoing that's been caused against you. Some of you are victims of wrongdoing. You know, what others call mistakes. It's difficult to forgive, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not an instinct. It's hard to forgive. You want justice. There are folks who have been involved in crimes against their person or against their family, and the criminal has gone scot-free. And there is a pain associated with that, a sense of injustice, and you're crying out for justice to be done so that I can find, well, a means to move on. Closure is the modern word. It's an astonishing thing that there is such a thing as forgiveness with God. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalm 32. Sin is forgivable. And it's only forgivable not because God says so, not because God simply declares you're forgiven. But it cost him his son. His son had to die. There's a very famous book written by a man in the 11th century, a man by the name of Anselm of Canterbury. one of the great theologians of the medieval period. Interesting man. Quirky kind of personality. And he wrote a book. Of course, they wrote it in Latin. You know, they did that sort of thing in the 11th century. And the book was called Cur Deus Homo, Why the God-Man? Why did God have to become man? Why Jesus, if you like? And there's a character in the book. He's a little dense. He's aptly named Bozo. And Bozo just doesn't get it. You know, why the extravagance of the incarnation? And Bozo is told, you have not yet considered the weightiness, the gravity of sin. It's only when you come to appreciate sin for what it is that you will appreciate the extent to which God had to go in order to forgive it. The second person of the Trinity had to become incarnate and live and die in our room and in our place as our substitute and sin bearer to satisfy, Anselm said, to satisfy the demands of law, of justice. The soul that sins shall die. That's the penalty. Sin deserves death. So in order for us to say, all sins will be forgiven you, Jesus had to die. So here's one astonishing, wonderful truth. Sin is forgivable. If you believe in the Lord Jesus with all of your hearts, you take him as Lord and Savior, prophet, priest, and king. You really meant it when you sang, just as I am, without one plea. And you come to him. I was expecting you all to come down here. But you see, the important thing is that you come to Jesus. And you trust in him. And when you trust in him, your sins are forgiven. Well, here's the second thought. That's the first step. Here's step number two. All kinds of sins are forgivable. Sorry if I tread on toes here. Adultery. It's a terrible sin. It's a terrible violation of trust. When a spouse commits adultery with another, it's a violation of trust, of love, of fellowship. Hard to forgive. Indeed, it is so hard to forgive that the Bible allows, it doesn't demand, you understand, but it allows for divorce. It is so great a crime against the person that it allows for divorce. And yet, it may be forgiven. God may forgive adultery. David. King David, on a warm day when men went to war and David remained behind in Jerusalem looking across the rooftops, espied a young woman whom he knew for sure, Bathsheba. You know the story. Committed adultery with her. And God forgave that sin. God forgave it. Psalm 32, I think, is reflective of David saying, "There is forgiveness with thee, but thou mayest be feared." What about murder? I knew a man when I was a minister in Belfast in Northern Ireland, amidst all of the violence and mayhem that accompanied the 1970s and 80s in Northern Ireland. I knew a man who had committed several acts of murder. He was arrested and tried and convicted and sent to prison. There is no death penalty in the British legal system anymore, so he was sentenced to life imprisonment. But because of issues way too complicated to go into now, the so-called peace accord, he was set free, along with many hundreds of others who had committed similar acts of terrorism. But in the course of his imprisonment, had been converted, had come to Jesus. And he became a Baptist minister. I often wondered what it would be like to attend service and to listen to him preaching on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and to know that he had killed people, shot them in the head. I often wondered what it would be like if you were a relative of one of those who had been shot. How could you do that? It would be difficult. It would be very difficult. And yet it is forgivable. King David had the wife of Bathsheba, to all intents and purposes, murdered. It was a battle, it was war, but it was, to all intents and purposes, judicial murder. It was an action that David plotted and schemed and connived in order to effect. And God forgave him. An act of murder. Peter's denial. You know, you read the gospel story, and there's an account of Jesus, and the gospel says that they locked eyes. Jesus looked at Peter as he swore and cursed that he had never seen this man, Jesus, in his entire life. On the eve of his crucifixion. What treachery. What treachery. And there is forgiveness for that kind of blasphemy against the Son of Man. You can be an SS soldier in Auschwitz, responsible for the death of hundreds of thousands of Jews, brutalized and gassed to death, and you can find forgiveness. And you come to Jesus and you say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You come confessing your sins, you come in repentance, hating that sin and turning to the Lord Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Didn't Jesus pray from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? His killers, "Father, forgive them." Some of them, I think, were converted at Pentecost, in all likelihood. Certainly those who jeered and mocked and wagged their heads on that Friday, 6 weeks later at Pentecost, they are in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. All kinds of sin is forgivable. Forgive me. I need to say this. Suicide is forgivable. I know the Catholic Church teaches and has taught for centuries that suicide is an unforgivable, it's a mortal sin because of the impossibility of receiving absolution before you die. I want to say in all clarity, lest I be misunderstood, that that is absolute nonsense. It is not true. Suicide is tragic for a whole variety of reasons. But I believe with all my heart that a Christian in union with Jesus can commit suicide in a moment of despair and panic and still be forgiven and still wake up a second later in the arms of the Lord Jesus. I want to say that with absolute clarity. All manner of sin is forgiven. And suicide leaves in its wake a horrible trail for others to deal with. But it is forgivable. The blood of Jesus covers every sin. Yours and mine. So, what have we said? We haven't come to the hard saying. Sin is forgivable. What a wonderful truth. All kinds of sin is forgivable. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. But there is one sin that is unforgivable. And it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is that? What is that? Well, there are other passages of Scripture that come to mind. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4, 5 and 6 come to mind. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened after they have tasted of the Holy Spirit and so on to be renewed. That passage. An utter impossibility. Now, there was a belief in the church for many a year, and some still believe it to be true today, that this is a sin that can be committed in the here and now. A specific act of apostasy. Something like a person who is brought to perhaps an awareness of their need and they come so very close to the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus speaks of those who are not far from the kingdom of heaven and so on. And then in an act of willful, knowing rebellion, say no to it and refuse it and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And it's a once and for all thing. There was a man in the 16th century, a man by the name of Francis Spira, an Italian who had professed to be converted and had joined the Reformation Party and so on. And then he recanted and And it was widely believed and held all the way through into the 17th century that this man, Francis Spira, had committed the unforgivable sin. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? When Christian is in the house of interpreter and he sees a man in an iron cage. Do you remember that? What wast thou once? And the man said, I was once a fair and flourishing professor, meaning one who professed to be a Christian. Both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others, I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thoughts that I should get thither. But what art thou now? I am now a man of despair, and I'm shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. I cannot get out. Bunyan, I think, believed this man had committed the unforgivable sin. But let's think about this a little. What is the only sin that cannot be forgiven? Unbelief. Unbelief cannot be forgiven. If you die and you don't believe in Jesus, you cannot be forgiven. There is no post-mortem evangelism. There is no second chance. We don't believe the Bible teaches some notion of purgatory, through which you may get another chance. If you die in unbelief, if you die without faith in Jesus, there is no forgiveness. It is, I think, in my own personal view, it is the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's not adultery, it's not murder, it's not suicide. It's not 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 other sins that you could mention. And let me say this with equal clarity. A true Christian. I didn't say one who professes to be a Christian. I said a true Christian in union with Jesus can never, ever, ever commit the unforgivable sin. It is an impossibility. Because this is only true of somebody who is ultimately an unbeliever. What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is the sin of unbelief, of saying no to Jesus and the offer of mercy in the gospel. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. If you do that, if you come to Jesus, you may have a sin that troubles you. We all have sins that trouble us. Sins of youth, things we did, things we might have been caught doing. And the memory of them makes us shudder. Even now, I can still remember something I did when I was 15. It is none of your business. And I'm not telling you. But I would be red with shame if it were to be broadcast. My mother caught me. We never speak about it. There are occasions when I look her in the eye and I think, I know she's thinking about that. But we never talk about it. It is in the past. And you know, if you're trusting in Jesus, no matter what that sin is, no matter what that sin is, and it may be a sin that other people have not forgiven, and it may have cost you dearly, but if you come to Jesus, there is forgiveness. But if you don't come to Jesus, if you don't believe, it is an eternal sin. And there is no forgiveness. What should this text do? Drive you to Jesus. Drive you to Jesus. That's what this text should do. Because the only way that you can be sure that you've never committed the unforgivable sin is to come and believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot commit the unforgivable sin. It's still hard, isn't it? It's still terrifying. It's meant to be terrifying. It's meant to drive you to Christ and to Him alone. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these sudden and painful reminders. They bring us up short. They jolt us. They jar. And they drive us to the Lord Jesus with empty hands, grasping hold of the grace that is in the gospel. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with you. It cost you the life of your Son. We thank you that you forgive all kinds of sin, our sins, red and crimson sins. And we thank you that when we are in union with the Lord Jesus, we cannot commit the unforgivable sin. There may be some here today who are not believers. They've never put their trust in the Lord Jesus. They've been around Christianity perhaps all of their lives, but they've never put their trust in Jesus. We pray right now by your Spirit that you would draw them to Christ and never let them go. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.